Alright, so we left off. We left off with the Toshma Yutes Amud Beis. Yutes Amud Beis. 2, 4, 6 lines up from the bottom. Toshma Ula Achoso. So now, if you remember again, we're in the middle of discussing the idea of Ein Eitza Ve'Ein Chachma Ve'Ein Tvuna L'Neged Hashem. This idea that the Gemara was espousing, that when it comes to, as important as Kavod Abrios is, as important as having honor and respect towards someone else, Halacha L'Maisa, when honoring and respecting, giving Kavod to someone else, contradicts or contravenes the Torah law. So the Kavod Abrios is suspended and we go with the Torah law. So the Gemara gives a couple of examples of this. Tashma Ula Achoso. So this is talking about over here the Nazir. So the Torah says, La'avivu Limo La'achivu L'Achoso Lo Yitam Alahem B'mosam K'nezer Elokav Arosho. That the Nazir in certain respects is like the Kohen Gadol. That Halacha L'Maisa, he's not, doesn't become Tamei for anyone. 6 lines up from the bottom, Yutes Amud Beis. Ula Achoso Matam Alomar Harishayahodich Lishchot Es Pischo V'lamol Es Bino. Let's say the Nazir is on his way to Shech this Karban Pesach, or he's on his way to give his kid a bris. V'shama Shemes L'Mes. And he heard that one of his relatives died. Yochel Yachzer v'yitame. I might have thought that maybe he should go back and become tame. So the Gemara says, Amrit lo yitama, that he should not become tame. Yochel kashim shirim v'tame lahem, kach inu v'tame l'meis mitzvah. I might have thought the same way that he doesn't become tame for his relatives. He also doesn't become tame for a meis mitzvah. So the Gemara says, Tamud lomar, ula achoso, la achoso hu de'inu m'tame, aval chof. That he doesn't become tame for his relative, but he does become tame for a meis mitzvah. So the Gemara says, Amai, why should he even become tame for a meis mitzvah? Lema in chachma ve'in tvuna ve'in eitza l'neged Hashem. Why don't we say that again, a nazir is a nazir is a nazir. He took upon himself a neder nazirus. That neder nazirus precludes becoming tame, exposure to the dead. So even if it's a meis mitzvah, it shouldn't become tame. To which the Gemara says, Shaini hasam d'chsiv ula achoso. The difference is that the Torah explicitly says that who doesn't he become tame for? He doesn't become tame for his sister. Meaning, so the fact that the Torah goes out of its way to enumerate, to explicitly talk about the relatives, indicates that what? That halacha l'maisa, for someone else, i.e. for a meis mitzvah, it is permitted. So the Gemara says, v'ligmar minei, so why don't we learn out from this case to other cases, that when you see that there is a conflict between Kavod Abrios and even mitzvos d'oraisa, that Kavod Abrios wins out, to which the Gemara ends off by saying, no, shev v'al taaseh shayni. That a shev v'al taaseh is different. So Rabbi will say, what does that mean? So if you take a quick look at Rashi, Rashi points out over here, shev v'al taaseh shayni, dvarim rabim hitiru la'akor dvar torah mipnei siyag, So what the Gemara comes to the conclusion is like this. There are times where Kavod Abrios will go ahead and trump certain aspects of Torah law. And when is that? That's when there's a Shevi Al Tase. That's when ultimately I could fulfill the Kavod Abrios by not doing something. But when the Kavod Abrios ultimately comes at the expense actively of Torah law, then I'm not permitted to do it. So let's go all the way back to the beginning. So how did this whole sugya start? The sugya started with the case of shatness. I'm in the marketplace. I realize I'm wearing clothing that's shatness. What was the halacha? The halacha is you take it off right there. What about Kavod Abrios? No. Because Kavod Abrios, when it comes in direct conflict with the performance of a mitzvah or the Aveira, so the mitzvah/Aveira wins out. When does Kavod Abrios trump something that's related to the Torah? When I can negate the Torah concept, Shevi Al Taaseh, through inaction. So look at Rashi for just one more moment. So Rashi says, El Yoshe Bimkomo Udvar Torah Ne'akav Ne'akar Me'ilav Kigon Tkia Shofar V'lulav B'Shabes Sad Metzitz Tkavah Sayu Ava Ma'akir Be'adayim Lo V'alovish Kilayim Okro B'Ma'asim Mamish Shehu Lovsho V'tumas Kufay Shehutra Al-Kohen L'Nazi L'Tamri L'Meis Mitzvah D'Ka Ma'akir Be'adayim B'Pnei Kavod Abrios Dilav Shevi Al Taasehu. I'm just reading one more line, then we'll translate it. Hainu Taimed Lo Gamrinan Mine The Hasam Lav Kavod Abrios D'Dach So we'll say, listen to this. Therefore, in the cases of, let's say, shatnis, so halacha lemaisa, because kavod abrios would require the active violation of a Torah precept, that I'm not allowed to do. But in other situations where kavod abrios could be fulfilled simply by shevi al taaseh, not doing something biblically, then halacha lemaisa, that would be okay. Rashi just points out over here the license for the Kohen or for the Nazir to become Tamei to a Meis Mitzvah is not based on Shevi Atas. Obviously, that's a Kumase because you're actively going into the cemetery. So why can they do that? So Rashi points out over here, because Halacha L'maisa, the reason why a Kohen and a Nazir could go ahead and go into a cemetery or become Tamei for a Meis Mitzvah is because they hold, Chazal felt, that the Torah never included that in their prohibitions regarding Tumah. See, what's interesting is that according to what Rashi is saying over here, the license to become Tamei for a Meis Mitzvah is not a license or a dispensation, but rather what? Meis Mitzvah was never included in the halachos for Nazir and Kohen. Therefore, halacha l'maisa, there is no contradiction ultimately between the Kavanah Brios and the biblical law. Okay, weiter. Amar li Rav Papa L'Abaye, Maishna Rishonim de Esrachish Lu'nisa, so Rapapa said to Abai, what's the difference between the earlier generations for whom miracles were performed and for us whom miracles are not performed? Say if you're going to say, maybe like in the days of Rabbi Yehuda, everybody was very learned in the realm of Nezikin. Nezikin, of course, refers to the different matters, tort law. Okay, damages. Va'anon, but on the other hand, so on the other hand, Papa says, Va'ana kamasinan shisa sidre. But yet, we are proficient in all six orders of the Mishnah, right? They just knew Nezikin. We learn everything. V'chi hava mati Rabbi Yehuda bo'uktzin. Furthermore, Rabbi Yehuda would get to uktzin. Right, so Rabbi said, we know that uktzin deals with certain aspects of ritual purity and impurity as they in the realm of food, specifically with food. When they would get to uktzin, ha'isha, and he gives an example, ha'isha shekoveshes yerech bikdera, the case of a woman who went ahead and koveshes literally means you submerge something in liquid for 24 hours. So then the Gemara deals with the fact, does the food become susceptible to tumah? Do the leaves become susceptible to tumah? Va'omri lo zesim shekoveshan b'tarfeim tahorim, and when they got to the halachos concerning olives, that were immersed in liquid with their leaves and that they were tahar. Omer havios derav ushmuel kachazina hacha. Rav Yehuda said, this is complicated, like the issues dealt with by Rav and Shmuel. The point that Rav Papa is making is, as proficient as they were with the laws of Nezikin in the times of Rabbi Yehuda, when they would get to the more complicated sugyas of Tumah and Tara, like in Uktzin, so Rabbi Yehuda would say, oh, this is very complicated stuff, like the questions of Rabbi Shmuel. Va'anon, but we, kamasninon be'uktzin tleisar nisifta. We have 13 different yeshivos in which we learn uktzin, right? Or in other words, clearly when it comes to Talmud Torah, we are learning more than previous generations. So it can't be that previous generations were greater because they learned more than us, because factually we are learning more than they were. The ilu Rav Yehuda ki hava shalif chad masane asa mitra. But yet Rav Yehuda, when they were in the middle of a drought, if Rav Yehuda would remove his shoe as a sign of mourning, right? As a sign of, right? He would take off his shoes as a sign that he was going to fast and mourn over the lack of rain. So, asimitra, it would begin to rain as soon as he took off his shoe. Va'anon, and us, kamitzarinon nafshin, we daven, we afflict ourselves, we do all this stuff, umetzavach katzavchino, we cry out, b'les dimashgach ban, and there is no one who listens to us. So essentially, Rav Yehuda, now whether that's literal or not, but the point is, Rav Yehuda would seemingly be able to move God into action with relatively little exertion, and we, no matter what we do, we can't seem to get a Kadosh Baruch Hu to answer us. Amarle, so this is Rav Papa saying to Abaye. So Abaye responded, Kamoi havu kamasri nafshayu akidushas Hashem. You know what the difference was? Earlier generations were willing to sacrifice themselves for Kiddushas Hashem. The Rebbe said, this does not mean giving up their lives. It doesn't mean dying on Kiddush Hashem. You know, Soloveitchik writes, he says that people, when you're talking about Kiddush Hashem, people often assume that you're talking about dying on Kiddush Hashem. The Rav said, what people have to realize is, dying Akidush Hashem is the easy part. Living Akidush Hashem is much more complicated, because you can only die Akidush Hashem once. So it takes one time to pull yourself together with incredible courage, and you die Akidush Hashem. Living with Kiddush Hashem is a constant, ongoing, daily struggle. So when he says over here, Sabai, he says, you know what the secret was? And so this is so profound. The secret was, they were Moser Nefesh. The secret was, they were willing to go ahead and sacrifice for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They're willing to put themselves out for God. Anon, lo masrinan nafshin akidushas Hashem. We learn a lot of Torah, but the truth is we're not really willing to be moser nefesh. We're not willing to give. We're not willing to sacrifice for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now he gives over here a very interesting example. Ki ha derav ada bar ava chazi lahi kusis dahav levisha karbalta. So he gives the example of Rav Ada bar Ava saw a particular kusis. Kusis is a non-Jewish one. Rabbi said, we know there's a lot of machlokis about the kusim. Right, the kusim were this group of people who converted. But the issue was that their conversion was always suspect because they were found afterwards to still be worshipping idolatry. So they converted for a whole variety of external reasons. So there's a whole machlokis in halacha about how you treat them. So for example, the Gemara often brings down that is a kusi trusted with certain mitzvahs. So the Gemara says, for example, any mitzvah that the kusim went ahead and took upon themselves, so they are very vigilant with it. And they are even more vigilant than what? Than us. But anything that they don't accept, you can't trust them. So for example, the Gemara Maseches Chulin brings down, can you eat of the shechita of a kusi? So the Gemara says, well, it depends. If kusim are careful with shechita, then they're probably the best shochtim around. And if they're not careful with shechita, so they can't eat it. But here, the Gemara is using kusis really to refer to a non-Jewish woman. So there was a particular kusis who was wearing a karbalta b'shuka. So what's this karbalta? Rabbi, so take a look at Rashi. Karbalta, shem lovush chashuv kimo batshehun v'karbalton. It's an important type of garment. Now, what's interesting over here is, we'll say, if you remember again, we had this word earlier in our Gemara, daf vav, we had this Gemara, the karbalta, the Gemara actually said, referred to the red feathers of the rooster, right? Remember when if you wanted to curse someone, right, so you looked at the time that ultimately the, I don't know what the name of the English name of the karbalta is, crop?
Comb.
Crowd. Okay, the red thing. So over here, apparently, if you go with that idea, this karbalta apparently was considered to be a very immodest garment. That's the point. It was considered to be a very immodest garment. So this kusis was wearing this karbalta. Sovar de bas Yisrael he. Now Rav Ada bar Ava thought that she was a Jewish woman. Thought that the woman wearing this was a Jewish woman. Kam kare mine. So he went and he took the karbalta from her. He took the kabalta from her, took it off of her. Igali milsa the kusisi. Now, much to his surprise, why did he do this? He did this as a way of standing up for the standards of tznius. So then he found out that, of course, she's a kusis. So what happens? Shaimuha ba'arba mea zuzi. He was fined by the authorities 400 zuz. So Amrle mashmecha, he said to this kusis, tell me, what's your name? Amrla Masun. She said Masun. That was her name, Masun. Amrla Masun Arba Mea Zuzi Shavya. Masun, you have cost me 400 zuz. That's a little bit of a play on words. Because of course the Hebrew, right? The would be Masun in Aramaic. If you wanted to do 200, you would do it Mem Aleph Taf Nun. Masun. Say a little bit of play on words, Masun, right? You have cost me 400 zuz. So the point that Abai is making over here is that this behavior of Rav Ada bar Ava ultimately was a form of Mesiras Nefesh. That even though, that he would have risked whatever punishment he would have risked, but when he saw some type of breach in what he felt to be the normative standards and the appropriate behavior, he made sure to take care of it. So Abaye, it's interesting that Gemara chooses to illustrate that with this particular episode, but Abaye says that's the difference with previous generations to our generations. Previous generations were willing to be Moser Nefesh, we are not willing to be Moser Nefesh. Rav Gidl, Havarogil, the Havaka Ozil Vyasi Ashara de Tevila. Rav Gidl would sit by the mikvah. Why would he sit by the mikvah? Amar lohu hachi tevilu v'hachi tevilu. Because this way, again, he would give the woman instructions. Doesn't mean in the mikvah. It means outside of the mikvah. He would go ahead and he would give women instructions as to how to be tovah. Meaning, essentially, if there were any halachic questions that came up, he was there available to answer them outside of the mikvah. Amar li rabbanan lo kamistafi mar mi yetzahara. So the rabbanan said to him, are you not concerned about the yetzahara? Meaning here, are you not concerned about the fact that here you see the woman going into the mikvah, you know why a woman is going to the mikvah, you're not concerned that maybe this will awaken the Yitzhara within you? Amr lehu, damyon ba'apoy ki kakoy chiyurei. In my eyes, they are like white geese. white geese. Rashi says avzim levanim. Or in other words, what Rav Gida was responding was that Baruch Hashem, he was saying it didn't awaken the Yetzahara within him. Okay, I will say the reason why the Gemara is bringing these stories down now is it's all part of the same thing, which is contrasting. No comments in the back over there. Yeah, no, we're learning. No, what the Gemara is doing over here is the Gemara is contrasting the earlier generations with this generation. That who began this? Rav Papa is trying to figure out what is it that made earlier generations more special than us? That somehow we learn more Torah, but yet they seem to have a greater holiness. So we get the first answer, Moser Nefesh. Now the Gemara is just bringing down other examples of people who would have done things that under normal circumstances we would have thought would have created problems for individuals, but they were on such a high level that Baruch Hashem, they were able to go ahead and avoid the normal pitfalls of these situations. See, here you have Rav Gidl sitting outside of the mikvah, the Rabban is saying, aren't you about the Yitzhara, but apparently he was on a certain level of personal refinement that it didn't awaken the Yitzhara within him. Rav Yochanan, Hava Ragil Dava Ka'azav Yosef Ashari Ditzvila. Rav Yochanan would also sit outside of the gates of the mikvah. Amar ki salkon benos Yisrael va'asyon mitvila mistaklin bi. It's very interesting. He said, when the women come out of the mikvah, they'll see me. V'nehavi lohu zara deshapiri kavosi. And they will have children that are as handsome as me. Rav Yochanan, you should know. Rav Yochanan.
You can't see them, so why does the...
I'm sorry?
Rav Yochanan couldn't see them. Though.
This is coming out of the mikvah. I think that was only later on in life. I'm not sure when that happened. So Rabbi Yochanan was known to be an exceptionally handsome man. So Rabbi Yochanan sat outside of the mikvah, and the women would come out before going home to their husbands. The hope was that if they would see a Torah scholar of exceptional beauty, that alavai, that should go ahead and be a bracha for having handsome, beautiful children who also would grow up to be Tamidei Chachamim. So the Gemara says, Amri le Rabbana lo kamestafi mar me'ena bisha. So interestingly enough, so the rabbi said to him, here, for Rabbi Yochanan, that for some reason didn't ask about the Yetzirah. Instead, what they asked him about was Ayin Hara. You know, here you are sitting here for one simple reason, because you're handsome. Are you not worried about Ayin Hara? Right? Also, remember, again, Ayin Hara, now I'm not getting into the heebie-jeebie stuff, but Ayin Hara on the most basic level is when you go ahead and you flaunt the brachos that you have. When you flaunt the brachos that you have in a way that could potentially cause other people some level of tsar, so then it causes HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do a double take or to rethink why exactly he's giving you those particular brachos. So the rabbi said to Rabbi Yosef, to Rabbi Yochanan, excuse me, you know, here you are, Dafka, sitting here in a way of kind of advertising your handsomeness. Do you think that that's a good idea? So Amar Lehu, Ana Mizara Yosef Kasima. I am from the offspring of Yosef, Delo Shalta Be'ena Bisha. And for the offspring of Yosef, this is Yosef, right? Yosef, the son of Yaakov, so Ayin Hara has no power over them. V'chsiv, Ben Poras Yosef, Ben Poras Ale Ayin. V'am Rabbi Abo, Al Tikre Ale Ayin, Ela Ole Ayin. So Rabbi Abo said, it's really to be read, Ben Poras Yosef, Ben Poras Ole Ayin. Right? That Yosef, the offspring of Yosef, Ole Ayin, literally are able to transcend and literally rise above the eye, the Ayin Hara. Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Chanina, Amar Mehacha. Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Chanina said, the fact that Ayin Hara doesn't have an effect on the offspring of Yosef comes from here. The Yid Gula Rov, Bekeref Haaretz. Specifically, when Yaakov Avinu is giving a bracha to Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Yosef, so he says to them, "V'yid gularov v'kerev ha'aretz," that ultimately they will become as numerous as fish in the midst of the land. Ma dogim shebayam, ma'im chasim aleim, just like fish in the sea, the water covers them. And therefore, ayin hara sholet es bohem, and because they're not visible, ayin hara doesn't take effect on them. Af zaro shol Yosef ein ayin hara sholet es bohem. So to the offspring of Yosef, ayin hara doesn't have an effect on them. The bais ema ayin shelo rotzesa los. So that's second possibility. Third possibility, the bais ema ayin shelo rotzesa losun mimashe eno shelo, the eye that did not want to benefit from that which was not its own. That's a reference to the fact that although Yosef could have engaged in an illicit affair with Ashes Potiphar, with Potiphar's wife, but he chose not to benefit from something that was not his. Ein Ayin Hara Sholet Esbo. Ayin Hara doesn't have an effect on him as well. So whichever version you want to go with, Rabbi Chanina was saying, Rabbi Yochanan, excuse me, was saying that halacha lemaisa, I'm of the offspring of Yosef, and therefore again we are impervious to the ayin hara. Mishnah, noshim va'avodim uktanim mitur mikriyashma. Women, servants, and minors are exempt from shema. Now, I will say, so just to understand. So the let's take a look at Rashi for just one moment. Noshim avodim uktanim mitur mikriyashma. She mitzas asei shazman grama. The Gemara will explain this a little bit more depth, but it's a time-bound mitzvah. The Kaimalon b'kiddushin, and we learned in kiddushim, Noshim peturos midoraisa, peturos midoraisa. And the Gemara Maseches Kiddushin learns out that women are exempt from time-bound commandments. Utfilin nami mitzos asei shatfilin. So we'll see over here, tefillin is also considered to be a time-bound mitzvah, but the reason why tefillin is time-bound is subject to dispute. Some say tefillin is time-bound because you don't wear tefillin at night. Others say, no, you do wear tefillin at night, but what? You don't wear tefillin on Shabbos. Either way, everyone agrees that there is some time that what? That you're not wearing tefillin. So because of that, it becomes a mitzvah asei shazman grama. So the servants that we're referring to over here are who? Are avodim kananiim, right? Are non-Jewish servants. As we pointed out a few days ago, when a person takes an eved kanani or shitcha kananis, so an eved kanani gets a mila, circumcision, l'shem avdus, right? Shitcha kananis does a tvila, an immersion in the mikvah, l'shem avdus, and they become quasi-Jewish. Upon emancipation, if they are emancipated, they become full-fledged Jews. So essentially, during avdus, they have the same responsibilities like a woman would have. Namely, they're exempt from all mitzvos, asei shazman grama. And a katan child. So, amadeis, uminat tefillin. And they're also exempt from tefillin. The chayavim betfila b'mezuzah berkas hamazon. But they're obligated in shmona esrei, mezuzah, and benching. Shmona esrei, mezuzah, and benching. Fine. Now, just to point out over here, Rashi points out that the reason why a katan is exempt from tefillin is because Rashi points out, mishum destam katan im yodei lishmar gufo. Because tefillin requires a gufnaki, tefillin requires a clean body, and the assumption is that most children are not vigilant about keeping a clean body. Now, why is that important? Because halacha lemaisa, you know, we associate tefillin with bar mitzvah, but the truth is, according to the technical halacha, as soon as a child is at the point where they are responsible enough to keep a clean body, they could technically begin to wear tefillin. So for argument's sake, if a boy is careful enough with his personal hygiene at 12 years old, technically speaking, he could begin to go ahead and put on tefillin at that time. We leave it closer to the age of bar mitzvah because we assume that children aren't always so vigilant, and therefore, but I'm just pointing out, it really doesn't have to do with bar mitzvah. It has to do with a clean body. Okay, so even though they're exempt from all these biblical ideas, they are chayiv in tefillah, Shmona Esrei, although, right, we'll discuss why that is, because that's also Zman Grama, Mezuzah, which is Mezuzah and Benching. Kriya Shema Pshita. So the Gemara says, obviously they're exempt from Shema. Mitzvahs Asei Shazman Gramahu. It's a time-bound commandment. Bechom Mitzvahs Asei Shazman Gramah Noshim Peturos. So what's the Chiddush over here? We of course know that a woman, and therefore by definition, Noshim Kitanim, Noshim Avodim and Kitanim, will all be parted from Kriya Shema Zman Gramah. So the Gemara says, well, Ma'u Detema, what might I have thought? Maybe Shema is different. Why? Because since Shema is the acceptance of the yoke of heaven, right? Since Shema is the acceptance of the oneness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I might have thought that everyone should be obligated in that, even though what? Even though it's a mitzvah shazman grama. Kamash malon, no. Kamash malon, that it's no different than any other time-bound mitzvah, and therefore women are exempt. So the Gemara goes on. The Gemara says, Minat tefillin, pshita. Obviously, woman is exempt from tefillin. Ma'u detema, hoil the iskish la mezuzah. I might have thought that since halacha lemaisa, tefillin is connected to mezuzah. How is tefillin connected to mezuzah? Rashi says, ma'u detema nakish tefillin mezuzah, dichsev ukshartem uksavtem. Right? In both paragraphs of Shema. Right? So remember, so tefillin and mezuzah are mentioned together. So I might have thought that since they're mentioned together, therefore they're treated the same way, and therefore just like a woman is chayiv in mezuzah, she should be chayiv in tefillin as well. Kamash malon, no. That even though they're mentioned next to each other, are two separate mitzvos, because tefillin is a mitzvah asei shazman grama, and therefore women are exempt. They're chayiv in betfila, and women are obligated in tefila. Why? They're rachamin inhu. Because tefillah is request for divine compassion. divine compassion. So as the Gemara is going to say later on, everybody needs divine rachamim. Right? Tefillah is when you ask from HaKadosh Baruch Hu what it is that you want and what it is that you need. It doesn't make sense to exempt someone from that, because then that's a process that everybody needs to engage in. So the Gemara says, well, what's the Hadamina? Ma'u detema, what would I have thought? Hoil uksiv bey. Since the Pasuk says, and here is quoting the Pasuk from Tehillim, Erev vavolker v'tzaharayim asicho, right? In the evening, in the morning, and in the afternoon, asicho, I converse with you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I might have thought that what? Kimitzvas aseisha asman grama. See, here's what's interesting. Even though one can make the cogent argument that tefillah is not zman grama. Why is it not zman grama? Because it always applies. But you could have made the counter argument that what? That it doesn't always apply. Shacharis only applies in the morning. Mincha only applies in the afternoon. Ma'ariv only applies at night. That maybe it is Zman Grama. Kamashon, the Gemara says, interestingly enough, is when we talk about tefillah, we don't look at tefillos, we look at tefillah. We look at the concept of prayer. And the concept of prayer, which is very important, because we'll refine this concept, when we say that women are chayiv in tefillah, that may not mean shacharis. That may not mean mincha. That may not mean a particular tefillah or even a particular text of prayer. It may just mean the concept of conversing with God for one's needs. But the point is, don't look at tefillah as something you do at a particular time of day. Look at global prayer, which ultimately spans the entire day. So I might have thought, however, that tefillah is man grama. Kamash balon, that it's not. Fine. So the Gemara says the following. Mashallah, the Oba Mezuzah. When it comes to mezuzah, so pshita. So obviously a woman is chayiv in mezuzah. It's not a mitzvah shazman grama. Ma'al dutema, what would I have thought? Hoil v'iskish l'talmud Torah. Oh, I might have thought that what? That since tefillin is compared to Talmud Torah. Now what does that mean? Take a look at Rashi. Na'kish mezuzah l'talmud Torah. D'chsev v'limadetem osam esbeneichem. V'samach lei uksaftem. That the paragraph in Shema tells that you're obligated to teach your children, and then it says mezuzah. Now, also remember, the Gemara Maseches Kiddushin goes ahead and makes the drasha, b'limadetem osam es b'neichem, v'lo b'noseichem. The Gemara learns out that the mitzvah of Talmud Torah is on men and not on women. The obligation to be kaveh itim Torah, to set aside time for Torah learning each and every day, is an obligation upon men, not upon women. So the Gemara says, I might have thought that since the mitzvah of mezuzah follows on the heels of limaratem osamas b'neichem, that aloha maisa, just as a woman is exempt from the obligation of Talmud Torah, she should be exempt from mezuzah. Kamashvon, that's not the case. Kamashvon, we look at the mitzvah of mezuzah independently and not in its juxtaposition to Talmud Torah. Benching. Pshita. Obviously, someone's going to be chayiv in benching. Ma'u detema hoil uksiv b'seis Hashem lochem ba'erev baser lechol b'lechem baboker lisboa k'mitzvos that's lisboa. From Shmos. So I might have thought the Sinta Pasuk says that Hashem will give you meat in the evening to eat and bread in the morning to satiate yourself. Kamitzas aseishas man grama. That it's like a time-bound command. Since the Pasuk makes reference to the morning, to the evening meal, to the morning meal, maybe there's some time element to it. Kamashon, that's not the case. Now I will say, I want to show you something interesting over here. We'll come back. We'll save it. We'll do it later on in the Gemara. Om Rav Ada Bar Abba. Noshim Chayavos B'Kiddush Hayom Dvar Torah. So Rav Ada Bar Abba said, women are biblically obligated in Kiddush. Biblically obligated in Kiddush. Okay. So the Gemara says, Amai, why? Mitzvahs Aseh Shazman Gramahu. Right? V'chol Mitzvahs Aseh Shazman Gramah Noshim Peturos. Why should women be chayiv in Kiddush? After all, Kiddush is a time-bound commandment, and women are exempt from all time-bound commandments. So we'll say, what does that mean? What that means, what the Gemara is saying is, halach l'maisa, a woman is, halach l'maisa? Amar Abaye, midrabanam. So Abaye says, oh, what it means is she's chayiv rabbinically. So the Gemara says, Amar Rava, what are you talking about? V'ha dvar Torah ka'amar. But that wasn't the same with Rav Ada Bar Abba. Rav Ada Bar Abba said, Noshim Chayavos B'Kiddush Hayom Dvar Torah. What does Dvar Torah mean, Rabbosai? Dvar Torah means biblically, Midoraisa. So what are you telling me that it means Midorabanan? The old kol mitzvos asay nechayvin hu midrabanan. And if you're going to tell me that it's midrabanan, so then apply that logic everywhere, and then say that even though a woman is exempted biblically from all time bound commandments, that the rabbanan made her chayiv rabbinically. Ella amarava. No. You're right. It really means that a woman is chayiv mid oraisa in kiddush. So what's the pshat? Why is she obligated after all? So mitzvos asay shazman grama. Amar kra, because the pasuk says zohar v'shamar. So remember, Rabbosai, in the two sets of the Aseres Hadibros, Yisrael v'Aschanon, we have certain variations between the two sets of Ten Commandments. So in the first set it says Zohar Yom Shabbos L'Kadsho, and the second set it says Shamar Yom Shabbos L'Kadsho. So the Gemara understands this refers to two different aspects of Shabbos. Zohar refers to the mitzvos, say the positive commandments. Shamar refers to the prohibitions, like Lametes Malachos. So the Gemara said, the Gemara Darshins, Kol Sheyeshno B'Shmira, Yeshno B'Schira. Whoever is obligated in Shmira is obligated in Zechira. Or in other words, what does that mean? Whoever is bound by the prohibitions of Shabbos is what? Bound by the positive mitzvot of Shabbos. Suppose I remember, the exemption for time-bound commandments only covers what? Only covers positive commandments, right? We don't say a woman is permitted to eat chametz on Pesach because, it's a mitzvah say shazman grama. No, a woman is, losas says everybody's obligated in. But the Gemara Darshan's over here that Zohar B'Shamar teaches you, whoever is bound by the prohibitions is also bound by the obligations. The Hani Nashi and these women, Hoel V'Isnu B'Shmira, since they are obligated in the prohibitions of Shabbos, Isnuhu B'Zechira, are also obligated in the mitzvos asay of Shabbos. So the Gemara says, Amar li Ravina l'Rava, now that we're on this kick over here, so the Gemara says, Noshim bebirkos hamazon d'oraisa. Noshim bebirkos hamazon d'oraisa. Excuse me. Noshim bebirkos hamazon d'oraisa od rabanan. So now we'll say, the Gemara asks, when we say that women are obligated in benching, you see beforehand, the Mishnah said that women are chayavos in birkos hamazon. Okay? So, women are chayavos in birkos hamazon. So now the Gemara says, are women chayavos in birkos hamazon mid'oraisa? Or midrabanan. So the Gemara says, "L'may nafkamina." What does that matter? What does that matter? La'afuke de rabbim, to discharge the obligations of others. Now, rabbim literally means a group, but the truth is, it doesn't matter if it's a group or if it's one other person. So take a look at Rashi here for just a moment, because this is actually quite interesting. Bless you. Noshim bebirkas hamazon d'oraisa. So what's the shaila? Meaning, what's the follow this train of thought for just a moment. What if we're asking, once we've established already that benching is not a mitzvah saseh shazman grama, so then why would you think that it's only midrabanan? Wouldn't it seem automatic that they're chayiv midoraisa? So look at Rashi for just a moment. So Rashi says, Noshim birkas hamazon d'oraisa. So Rashi points out over here, Dichsiv v'yachalta b'savata v'habidei mitzvahs asei shazman grama. So on one hand, you could say that they're chayiv midoraisa. Why? Because how does the Torah phrase the obligation of benching? V'yachalta b'savata. So whoever you are, man or woman, if you eat and you are satiated, you're chayiv in benching. Od rabbanon, Dichsiv al ha'aretz hatova asher nosan loch. Right? On the other hand, you could say maybe it's drabonon. Why? Because what do we say in benching? We thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the land that He has given us. Well, guess what? The land of Eretz Yisrael was divided among the men. It wasn't divided among the women. So one can make the argument that who is chayiv in benching midaraisa? Only those who have title to the land. But the women who don't have title to the land, and Rashi points out, Benoslavchad was a different type of maisa. They got their father's portion. It wasn't their portion. They became the owner, but it was their father's portion. So maybe only landowners, so to speak, or those who have entitlement to land in Eretz are chayiv midaraisa. Those are the two sides of the coin. Tosas points out a little bit different over here. Tosas points out, I'm just quickly because of time, Tosas says that maybe the habamina is that in benching we say al brischa shechasamta bivsarenu v'al torascha shelimaritanu. Right? What do we say in benching? We say HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the bris, for the covenant that He has imprinted upon our flesh, and for the Torah that He teaches us. Those are two obligations that women are obviously not chayiv in. The Hamtor we spoke about, and bris milah. So the point over here is these are the two tzedakim. On one hand, do we just look at the achalta v'savata, in which case women will be chayiv midoraisa, or do we say no? Benching also brings up titles to land. Benching also brings up bris milah, brings up Hamtor, things that women are not shayich in. So that's what leads the Gemara to ask Doraisa. So the Gemara says, "L'may nafkamina, what's the practical difference? La'afuke rabim, to go ahead and discharge the obligation of a group. La'afuke rabim dechobasam. If you say that women are chayavas midaraisa, asi daraisa mefik daraisa, then if a woman is obligated biblically, she could discharge the obligations of others who are also obligated biblically. Elei amrit rabbanon habi. But if you say that their obligation is only the Rabbanon, habi she'enu mechuyiv b'davar, then they become someone who is not obligated in something. V'chol she'enu mechuyiv b'davar eino mozi esarabi midei chavasan. And anyone who is not obligated in something cannot discharge the responsibility of others who are obligated. Or those are both saying, in order to go ahead and be mozi someone else, you must have the same level of chiyuv in that mitzvah. If you do not have the same level of chiyuv in a particular mitzvah, you cannot discharge the obligation of another. So which one is it? Are women chayavos midoraisa midrabanan? Tashma. So the Gemara answers, well, here's your answer. Be'emes amru ben mevarech la'aviv, ve'ed mevarech la'rabba v'ishu mevareches la'bayla. In reality, a son could go ahead and bench on behalf of his father. Rashi points out, let's say the father doesn't know how to read, right? So the son could go ahead and read out loud, right? The father will answer amen, and shomea ka'ona, right? The son will discharge their obligation. A servant could go ahead and do that for his master, and a wife can do that for her husband. Which also would seem to indicate what? That women are chayavos midoraisa, and therefore a woman could discharge the obligation of a man. Ava amru chachamim, Tavo me'era la'adam she'ishto ubanav mevarchin lo. But Chazal said, a curse should come upon a man who requires his wife and his children to discharge his obligations. Or in other words, literally Chazal was saying, an embarrassment upon a man who can't discharge his own obligations in these matters and would need to lean on someone else. So the Gemara says, I'amrit bishlama da'oraisa, Asi do'oraisa, mafik do'oraisa. So that statement only makes sense if you assume that the woman is chayevis midoraisa. Then what it's saying is, alright, Chazal say, shame on you, man, that you can't bench yourself, that you can't discharge your obligation, but the fact that mechanically it could happen indicates that the woman is still chayev midoraisa. Ala'i amrit rabbanan, asi rabbanan, mafik do'oraisa. But if she's only chayevis midrabanan, then under no circumstances would she be able to go ahead and discharge her husband's biblical obligation. Ulatamech, and according to your reasoning, katan bar chiyuvahu. See, here's the problem, says the Gemara, is the whole setup doesn't make sense, because what are the circumstances under which a katan could go ahead and discharge his father's obligation? A katan is a minor. He's not even shaykh in mitzvah, so how would that even work? So the Gemara says, oh, what's the case? Elohacha mayaskinon. What's the case over here? Kigon sha'achal shi'ura d'rabanan, da'asi d'rabanan umafik d'rabanan. What's the case of the Braisa that would allow for this possibility of a son, of a child, a minor, discharging his father's obligation, and a wife discharging her husband's obligation? It would be the case where the husband himself was only chayiv midrabanan. What's the case of where the husband himself was only chayiv midrabanan? Where he ate less than bisavata. Remember, the biblical obligation to bench is only when you are satiated. But yet what? If you eat a shir d'rabanan, what's a shir d'rabanan? It's a machlokas. But let's go right now with the kizayis. So in the halacha maisa, if you eat a kizayis, you are chayiv to bench. But you're chayiv to bench with d'rabanan. Oh, that's different. Because now what we could say is the katan is chayiv midrabanan. The father is only chayiv. The truth is they have the same level of obligation. A drabanon could be moti a drabanon. So what the Gemara is saying over here is, if that price is only talking about a drabanon, then you don't have a raya whether or not the each is chayevis dorais a drabanon. Because if we're setting up the prices where the husband himself only ate the shea drabanon, his obligation to bench is rabbinic in nature, and therefore even those who are only obligated rabbinically would be able to discharge his obligation. So the point the Gemara is making over here is, at the end of the day, that particular braisa might not be a raya in deciding the question of whether or not the woman is chayevis midoraisa or midrabanan. So the Gemara goes on. The Gemara says, Darish Rav Avira. So by the way, you should just know, halacha maaseh, how do we paskin? A woman is chayevis in benching midoraisa. A woman is chayevis in benching midoraisa. So technically speaking, if a woman were to be motzi, a man's obligation, technically speaking, it would work. We have that statement of Chazal, however, that Chazal felt doesn't look good on the man if he can't discharge his own obligation and would require and would lean upon his wife or any other woman to go ahead, just like it would look bad on him to rely on his child to discharge his obligation as well. But we do pass in that halacha lemaisa, a woman is chayevis midoraisa in benching, which ultimately means that we say that the real barometer for benching is v'achalta v'savata, and not all of the other pieces. Dara Shravavira. Zimnin Amar Le Mishmei Derav Ami v'zimnin Amar Le Mishmei Derav Asi. Shravavira darshan the following. Sometimes he said it over the name of Ami, sometimes he said it over the name of Asi. Amru Malachi Ashas V'Yakadosh Baruch Hu. The angel said before God, Ribal Moshe Olam, Kasa B'Sura Secha. God, it says in your Torah, Asher Lo Yisa Panim Lo Yikach Shochat. So the Torah refers to God as God who does not exhibit favoritism, or God who does not take a bribe. So the Gemara says, so the Malachim say to God, V'halo Atanose Panim Yisrael. D'chsev Yisa Hashem Lokeach, Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha. So the Malachim complain to God. They say, God, it's not fair. You say in your Torah that you don't take bribes, you don't exhibit favoritism, but you do. You exhibit favoritism towards Klal Yisrael. Your own Torah says it, that Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha, God literally will show you His face, which means God will give you an extra level of favor, V'yichunekla, and He'll endow you with chaim. Amr Lahem, so God responds to the angels, V'chilo es apanim liYisrael, how can I not show extra favor to the Jewish people? Shekasafti Lahem b'Torah, I wrote, right, I gave them in their Torah, it says, V'yachalta v'sevata u'v'irachta s'Hashem Elokecha. In the Torah I gave them, it says what? You will eat, you will be satiated, and you will bless Hashem your God. V'he medaktikim al atzman, ad kizayis v'ad kebetza. And look what they do. They go out of their way to obligate themselves in Shema, even what? Excuse me, in Shema. Ebir Kas Amazon, even with the smaller amount. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, how can I not favor them? They go out of their way to go ahead and thank me, even for the smallest things, even though it's not what I commanded them. So if they go out of their way to show favor to me, how can I not go out of my way to show favor to them? Let's just start the Mishnah, so then we'll stop for today. Baal Keri Mahare B'libo V'Eino Mevarich Lo Lefanav Lo Lacharel. About Kerry, actually, you know what, we'll stop over here. We'll pick up with the Mishnah tomorrow, Mir Sasha. Okay.